Go ahead. So I started asking a lot of people, what are the needs before this body of Christ? What are the needs in Buckhead Ridge? What are the needs in Okeechobee? What are the needs in our community? And one thing I've learned very quickly as I started to see and started to realize how big these needs are is that there's much more need than there is me. You know what I mean? It's overwhelming and it gets that way really quick. All right? And when we start to consider that, and it probably seems very obvious and very clear to everybody, but it causes us to ask some difficult questions. See, because when we start to see the immensity of what we're faced with, we start to ask questions like, Lord, okay, which need or needs should come first? What are the ones that I need to address first? What needs do you want me to definitely accomplish today? Okay, honestly, where do we even start sometimes? I mean, the need is just so big in just this little bitty community. Where do we even start? And I think in those times, we're tempted to lose heart. You know, when we start to see the scope and the size of what's laid before us, we are tempted to lose heart. And I think our motivation becomes destroyed. I mean, when you walk out of this place, you're all hyped up and ready to go, and I'm going to get to work. But then what happens? We start to run around in circles in life just trying to find out where our starting place is. And we spend all of our energy just trying to figure out how to get started, and we end up being exhausted before we've even helped anybody. You relate with me? Yeah. It happens all the time, and it destroys our motivation. I mean, it can be an incredibly overwhelming time. And ultimately, I think what happens is after a week long of running in circles and struggling and looking and trying, where do we find ourselves? Right back here. We find ourselves right back in this place, in a comfortable place, sitting in these nice, comfortable green chairs. Right? You know, it is a misconception to think that the enemy is trying desperately to keep you out of this place. That's not true. That's a misconception that the enemy has given us. You know, because inside of this place, inside of these four walls, you don't really pose any threat to the kingdom of darkness. See, within these four walls, you are salt, yes, but you are completely unused. Inside these walls, you may be light, but you are completely unseen. You pose no credible risk at all to the kingdom of hell while you sit inside this place. In fact, he may want you here. Because if you're inside here, guess what? The rest of the world can whip right on by, racing as fast as they can get towards destruction while you sit comfortably in here. Sometimes this is exactly where he wants you to be. But I would tell you this. When we do become a threat, when we do become dangerous, is when the Holy Spirit moves you out of this place. He takes what he's given you in this place and he moves you out there. See, the gates of hell begin to tremble when these walls start to fall down. When in place of walls, we have bridges. That bothers him a great deal. Okay, that is something he doesn't want to see at all. And then in those moments, the church, the real church of Jesus Christ, it becomes a mighty and fearful entity. I mean, do you think about the church that way? You should. You should. I mean, sometimes we lose sight of the fact that we are the army of God here on the earth. That God has called us to forcefully advance the kingdom across this planet. Do you realize that? We are meant to be a fearful and mighty group of warriors. And the enemy will tremble in fear when our concern and our thoughts shift away from just filling up these seats. And when it becomes more and more focused on filling up our homes and our communities and our cities with the light of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. He will run for cover when that becomes our focus. But it's hard. It's very difficult. See, we're still faced with that dilemma. Where do you start? I mean, I asked, I think, three people if they could help me identify needs. And just those three people, they overwhelmed me. I mean, I thought, you got to be kidding me. I mean, we got a community here locally that is overrun with gangs where there's little kids that need people to step into their lives and be mentors and just help them have a stable home. That's huge. And that's in our community. That's not 1,000 miles away. That's right here. There's people in our community today that are making the choice between, do I eat or do I get the medication that I need? That's hard, but that's real. That's where we're at today. See, the needs are huge, and we're faced with this dilemma. How do we start? Where do we serve? Lord, I need some help. And those are difficult questions. They're not easily answered, but they are answered. Okay? And that should be assuring to all of us that they do have an answer. See, one day there was a religious leader, thousands of years ago, who was attempting, okay, to pose similar questions to Jesus. He had in his mind to kind of catch Jesus in his own words, kind of trip him up a little bit. Okay, so he started asking Jesus very similar questions. And this morning, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 10, all right, we're going to drop down to verse 25. I know you've heard this story, but he started asking Jesus these questions in an attempt to try to confuse the Lord of Lords. All right, but Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Hopefully you find your place there. Luke 10, verse 25. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds, well, what's written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? I mean, you tell me. And the religious leader, he replies, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's a great answer. That's an awesome answer. Deuteronomy 6:5, you can make note of this. This is what the religious leader was quoting, Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. God spelled it out clearly. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus' response, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. The religious leader wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, okay, but who's my neighbor? Who exactly is my neighbor? I get you. Let's love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself. But just clarify for me, because I need to know, who's my neighbor? I think most of us today, here, we probably recognize very clearly the first half of that. And we even recognize very clearly that we are called to love others, that we are called to serve. I doubt hardly anybody in the church will say, no, I don't think we should be doing that. Okay, but yes, we are called to serve. But what I think often happens is just like the religious leader of that day, I think we often find ourselves asking that same question. Lord, I'm all about helping out, but I'm going to need you to clarify for me. Who's my neighbor? Who is it that you call me to serve? Is my neighbor the elderly couple down the road who needs help with their home? Yeah, maybe. Is my neighbor perhaps the young couple who just moved right across the street who's got those crazy kids and they need help? I don't know, maybe. Is my neighbor the young man who I don't like the fact that he walks by the house all the time and I know he's all addicted to this and that? Is that my neighbor? Is my neighbor the girl who's doing everything and anything to try to get acceptance and find love? Is that my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? You know, I'm sure that when the religious authority asked that question to Jesus, he thought he had him. I mean, he thought, gotcha. You walked into that one, buddy. You know, I think he thought he had Jesus on the ropes. But all that he really did was expose the condition of his own heart. That's it. Jesus looked right through the man. He saw the condition of his heart. And the man exposed it himself. He says, the word says he wanted to justify himself. See, what this guy wanted to do is he wanted to feel good about helping this person, that he was okay with helping. But then he wanted to be justified because he did not help this person. So he needed a little bit of help with that. He wanted to justify himself. Lord, tell me it's okay not to help that one. See, he believed, as I think many people do today, that there are limits to our service. Some people that you don't need to help. People that are beyond help. I mean, after all, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves, right? Yeah, I lost my place in there. Can somebody find that for me? You won't find it. God doesn't say that. God doesn't place limits. God doesn't say just help the people you're comfortable helping. See, on the contrary, quite often the people that we're called to help are the people that we are most uncomfortable helping. The people that perhaps they're different than us. Culturally different. Speak a different language. Uh-oh, we're in church. How about this one? Perhaps their religion is different. God would call me to help a Muslim? No. Maybe the age is different. You know, I don't know what to do with those kids. Are you crazy? They'll kill me. Well, they might. But you're still called. You know? Maybe it's an age difference. I don't know what the difference is. But guess what? Those are people in need. And the God of the universe and all his sovereignty put them right in front of you. Often those who we deem as most undeserving of our help are the exact people that God is challenging us to pour ourselves out for. They don't fit the ticket. And we really wish that Jesus would tell us, hey, that's not your neighbor. That's not what he's saying. So, who is my neighbor? Jesus responded to that question in the parable. Go on down to verse 30 now. Okay. He responds to it very clearly. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. That's a rough place. That's not a road you want to travel on. You know, I thought about that this week because actually in the film tonight, there's a picture of the road to Jericho from Jerusalem. And I thought about this evening, maybe showing you, or this morning, showing you guys some images. I mean, this was a treacherous and dangerous road. It was well known that these kind of things happened all the time. In fact, the people of the area came to refer to that route as the Way of Blood. That's how bad it was. I mean, it was the wrong side of the tracks. You know what I mean? So I thought maybe I'd show you guys some pictures of that today. But then I realized something. I realize you guys have already seen it. I realize not only that, but you've already walked on it. And I have too. You see, that road that Jesus was speaking about, that road that was filled with men and women who have been brutally attacked, all right, people who have fallen into all sorts of bad circumstances and all sorts of problems in life, okay, that's the same road that we walk on every day. You and I. That's where we find ourselves. And still today, as we walk through this life, we see men and women on the side of the road who have been just absolutely torn apart by cruel and brutal circumstances. We see them every day. And we're tempted to start asking those same questions. Okay, well, I see Scott over here. But you know what? Scott kind of deserves this because he made a lot of bad decisions. And then I see J.W. over here, and J.W. put himself in the wrong place. You know, now whether or not it was their bad decisions or the evil intent of somebody else, or maybe it was just life. Anybody here ever just experienced life and it's not all that fun? Sometimes that's what happens. Sometimes it's not that you did anything wrong. Life is tough. So regardless of how they got there, the fact is we come across these people who are laying on the side of the road, stripped of their possessions, beaten up, and left there for dead. I don't have to show you pictures of it. You see it every day. The parable continues in verse 31. It says, a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him and passed by on the other side. Something's wrong. You know, verse 31, this is an incredibly important verse as far as getting across what it is that Jesus is saying. One of the important points here, okay? Because it helps us to answer the question of when do we serve? All right? It says again, a priest happened to be going down the same road by chance. Just happened to work out that way. You say, Tim, I don't get it. You mean in order to find out where to serve or who to serve, you just want me to walk outside and walk down the road aimlessly? No, I'm not saying that. Okay, but what I am telling you is that often the ministry opportunities that God places before us, often, you know where we find those things at? We find them at an intersection. We find them at the intersection of like Unexpected Avenue and Interruption Boulevard. You know what I mean? I mean, sometimes we are in the process of going down life 100 miles an hour. And right there at interruption and distraction or interruption and unexpected, boom, there's a need. Right there in front of me. You know, rarely I think anybody gets up in the morning and thinks, wow, I'm going to go out today and find somebody to help. Maybe we should, but we don't do that. God places them in our paths. And quite often it is at that point of unexpected or that interruption. And at that place, God gives us a choice to make. You know, you say, Tim, where do I start? I don't know. You might start today. God might surprise you today when you walk out of this place. You say, Tim, well, I'll start on Tuesday, but on Monday my schedule's full. Guess what? Welcome to interruption. And you might start there. Okay, so Jesus is helping us understand this, but he gives us a choice to make right there at that intersection. In verse 31, again, it says, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Hold up. A priest? A priest? In Israel, and in today, hopefully, pastors, reverends, ministers, in Israel, these were the men who were supposed to most accurately portray the image of God to the people. That was like God in the flesh, as close as you could get. We're supposed to watch your actions and know that this is what a man of God does. And what did he do? Just walked on by. When he saw this man in great need, now I don't know where the priest was going. I don't know if he had a schedule to keep. I don't know. But guess what? God put that man right in front of him, and he walked on by. It says also that a Levite passed by. And this one's a little bit harder for us to understand, but the Levites were a tribe of Israel that God had set aside for himself. He had said, this is mine. This is mine. And their entire purpose in life, what they were committed to and dedicated to, was working for the Lord, working at the temple. You probably know some Levites today. You know, Levites today look a lot like people who serve communion and teach Sunday school and open up their homes for small groups and work in the kitchen and work in the sound booth, visit the sick people at the hospital, and bake the pastor cookies. Do I have a couple Levites? You know them. You know people like that today. Church, this is a group of people just like that today. But the Bible said they walked right on by. He just kept on going. Didn't stop. Man, how often I see that in the church. How often I'm guilty of that. You know, it's 10:30, Tim. It's time for this. Tim, can I talk to you? Tim, can you pray with me? Oh, can I get with you in a minute? No. 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 That's not what we're called to do. That's not the choice we're called to make. At that point of interruption sometimes, it's a hard choice, but you got to make it. Now, I can tell you that when Jesus told this parable and he said the priest and the Levite both passed by, it was shocking. I mean, the people listening were going, whoa, that shouldn't happen. It was a shocking thing. I hope today it's still shocking. Okay, I mean, you need to understand, these weren't two quote-unquote evil men. These were people that everybody thought were good people. Okay, I mean, they're good guys. They serve at the temple. You know, they're good people. But they not only went to church, they worked at church. That guy cuts the church's yard. He's got to be a good guy. Not evil people. They probably read their Bible, sang their songs, said their prayers. They did all of that. But when it came time to put their faith into action, guess what? Came up short. In place of a living faith, what we see in these two men, what we see too often in our own lives, is we got an awful lot of dead religion. We do. All of us. We have an awful lot of that stuff still sticking around. Church, I hope that you know when you come in these doors on Sunday morning, my point really and truly is not just to fill your head up with a lot of biblical knowledge. That's good stuff. But that's not my point. Okay, really the goal that I have every week is to give you truth that will change your heart. Give you truth that, yes, it will make sense up here, hopefully, and then it will change your heart. You know, the purpose of the church is to move people out of dead religion and into a living and active and vibrant and alive faith. That's what we're here for. All right? We're not here just to put on our nice clothes and hang out and sing some nice songs. No! If you come in here the same person, or if you leave the same person that you came in, then we failed. You get me? It's about changing hearts. We got to get to a point where what we say on Sunday is what we do on Monday. You know? That's hard. So, there's this man, right? He's lying on the side of the road. He's beaten, naked, nearly dead. All right? Two guys have walked by, both a priest and a Levite. They haven't shown any real concern for this guy. The parable continues in verse 33, and it says, "But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have.'" Now, when I tell you this story today and I say the word Samaritan, what do we instantly think? Good Samaritan. Yeah, I like the Good Samaritan. It creates positive thoughts in our minds, right? But 2,000 years ago, if I said the word Samaritan, guess what? The last thing you would think is good. The last thing you would have is a positive thought. Those two didn't go together, you know? It's like water and oil. Maybe. I don't know. But anyway, those things didn't go together. It was the last thing that people thought. And as Jesus told the parable, I'm sure that all those people sitting there were very shocked when he said the priest and the Levite passed him by. That probably got them kind of thinking. But they weren't shocked. They were outraged. Okay? Possibly even disgusted by the thought of a Samaritan stopping and helping or even touching a Jew. That was a horrible idea. This tale would turn their stomach. I mean, a devout Jew would rather lie on the side of the road and die rather than have a Samaritan come by, touch them, and make them unclean. That's just the way it was. That's the way they felt. Okay? So Jesus takes that intense discrimination they had and that sinful hatred that they had towards the Samaritans, and he uses it to further illustrate this point. All right, he's going to make it even more clear for us. All right, and you have to remember now that the religious leader's response to Jesus' question, okay, what was it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right? True. Jesus says, absolutely, right on. Love your neighbor. But the point he's making is, love your neighbor even if you don't like them. That's hard. Does it sound tough? It's because it is. All right? I'm not standing here today with the easy button. This is hard. This is tough stuff. We don't talk about our faith being tough very often, do we? Right? We just don't talk about that stuff. And when we don't talk about it being difficult, we create this illusion that it's supposed to be easy. And then all of a sudden, this poor brand new Christian shows up at this real difficult place in life, real tough decision in life, a place of sacrifice, and what do they think? I must have done something wrong. But your faith is not meant to be easy. It's free, yes. You did nothing to deserve it. It's a free gift. But the last thing in the world it is easy. today, I'll tell you, Christian, if today there's nothing difficult in your walk with God, nothing, then you're not walking. I promise you. Because this is tough stuff. It is hard. Jesus' command to his followers, do you remember it? When people would come after him, what would he say? He would say, take up your cross and follow me. That wasn't like we think of, put your nice little necklace on. No. Take up your cross and follow me. Now, I would tell you that in this parable, there were at the very least four incredible things that we learn from the Samaritan service. Four things that we can gain about how to serve other people better. And I would tell you there are at least four of them, but I will also tell you that I'm not going to tell you those today. All right? Instead, this week, I want to challenge you to go home. I want to challenge you to spend some time this week reading and considering Luke 10, 33 through 37, this parable. And next week, we're going to talk about those things. And next week, I'd like to hear from you a little bit what it is that the Holy Spirit has taught you about how God tells us to serve others. Will you stand with me this morning? You know, as I send you out into the mission field today, and that's exactly what happens when you go out those doors. As I send you out into the mission field today, I hope there are two things that you can take home with you. Okay, the first one is this. As you consider the how, the where, and the who God is calling you to serve, remember that most often the opportunity to serve happens at a point that you are not expecting. It happens at that unexpected avenue and that interruption boulevard. Okay, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's exactly where God wants you. And at that place, you will be called to make a decision. Whether you will pass by or you will stop. It's your decision. That's the first. The second one is this. Real faith. Hard faith. Difficult faith. The kind of faith that takes a lifetime of work. Okay? Real faith and genuine love, they are shown much, much more clearly by what we do than by what we say. Okay? Church, do you hear me? Your real faith, genuine faith, authentic, Christ-given faith is shown much more clearly by what you do than by what you say. James told us in James chapter 2, 14 through 19, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? And in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. That's not faith. If your walk with God is easy, with no hardship and no suffering, that is not a walk with God. I hope this week, I really do, I hope this week each of you find yourself at that intersection. I hope you're faced with a decision to make. I hope that your schedule is thrown off. I hope an interruption occurs. I hope the unexpected happens. And I pray that when that does, that you will make the choice to serve. Let's pray. Father, I just want to begin by giving you glory, by giving you praise and honor, my thanks, Lord, for the incredible work that you've accomplished here today. Lord, I thank you for the courage that you gave every individual and the faith that you equipped them with to stand up and to respond to your question. Father, and now as we leave this place, I pray that you will give them the absolute faith and strength it requires to hold on to the truth that you've showed them today. Lord Jesus, for those who that your hand has already touched and healed, again, we give you praise and honor, hallelujah, to your name alone. Father, you are worthy, and we will now hold on to that healing. In faith, we will not be like a man without faith who is tossed all over by the winds of the world. But instead, we will stand firm. That because you said it was so, it is so. You are the I am. You are the rock. You are the unshakable, unmovable, unconquerable foundation of our faiths. And because you said it, it is true. So, Father, we thank you for that. And for those this morning who perhaps that there was a chain of sin that was hanging around their neck. And, Father, even right now, the enemy is beginning to whisper in their ear and to tell them, no, nothing really happened. I say, that's a lie. Jesus, we accept your deliverance. We accept that by your blood we have been cleansed. We accept that by your stripes we have been healed, and those chains are no longer binding us. Father, you've told us that we can get up and walk. And I pray now for the faith to do that. To walk out of this place a free man. To walk out of here with my free sisters. Lord, this morning as well, you shared with us the importance that the poor and the needy have in your heart. How much of your heart they occupy. Father, the challenge that you have placed before us to serve. Lord, Father, again, I pray for that interruption in my schedule this week. I pray that you move me then to make the decision to serve and to love. Lord, even if I don't like to serve and to love. Father, again, we thank you.